Well, thank you, ladies. I'm honored that you would have me here with you, particularly because you've never heard me speak before. So you're brave. I thought... Okay. Is that better? Okay. I thought I'd start tonight. I was asked to give my testimony. And so I will do that tonight, and that will kind of give you a background where I'm a jumping-off point from where we're going to have our study, start our study this week. Before I begin my testimony, I think I, like the Apostle Paul, just wanted to start with what he coined in Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And as I look at my testimony, that's exactly what Christ has done in my life and from childhood on. I just a few corrections there. It's okay. We're just getting to know each other. So there's points that I told her she's going to have to wait to hear my testimony. So we're going to chat about that tonight. I was born in Charlottesville, Virginia. My dad was in college, and I am one of six children. I have five girls, one boy. So, and my brother ended up, you know, with all those sisters. He was a lieutenant colonel. I don't know how that happened, but yeah. Anyway. So I was raised in a devout Catholic home, and after my dad finished college, we moved to Ohio, and was just had a happy childhood and carefree and didn't ever think of things spiritual, just followed along with the family. And then when I was 9 years old, I grew up actually coming out here as a child. Way back in the 1960s to Jackson Hole, and I spent every summer out here for several weeks or even a month just playing and doing all kinds of things, going to dude ranches, and I just remember there's absolutely nothing. You guys think that there's nothing to do. For fun, we would go out in, I think the house is on, the South Trail Loop, South Park Loop. And there was just nothing but pastures and cow pastures out there. And we would go out in the backyard and take my mom's kitchen strainer, and we would strain minnows out of the irrigation ditch. And that was fun, I guess. Or we would, there was about piles of rocks, and underneath them they had buried cattle that probably didn't survive the winter. And so we would dig up these cow bones and we would paint them and have these little gardens with all these painted cow bones all over them. Just, and as I was saying, that's what we did for entertainment. It was pretty lame, I know. So when we moved to Montana, we came down for a few more summers, and then my dad decided to sell the house. And just growing up, I never had any exposure to the gospel or biblical truth at all. I went to Catholic schools my whole life up and through high school. And so my exposure to scripture was sparse, if best. You know, I knew the Lord's Prayer. That was about it. They read scripture at Mass, but we were told that the scriptures were way too complex for the common person to understand it, and you needed a priest to interpret what their meaning really was. So I heard a couple of Bible stories here and there, but even in the Catholic Church or in Catholic schools, it wasn't accentuated at all. My first exposure to the true gospel was at a Young Life camp when I was in high school in Minnesota. And all I was interested in really is sports. I grew up and was on the ski team up there, and I loved skiing and racing, and I wanted that to be my life, and my goal was to go to the Olympics. And when I was 16, just after training with the U.S. ski team at the Olympic Training Center in Squaw Valley, California, I blew out my knee and tore my ACL. So that put those dreams on hold, and recuperation would at least require a year. And really, my knee never got better. And so when they did the surgery back then, they didn't do it correctly. So my knee never really supported me after then properly. So during that year, while I was recuperating, I turned to friendships and to partying and just looked to the world to offer me satisfaction. By then, my brother had a friend named Jerry, a guy who moved from Montana, from California. And I remember his first day of school. He was in November, and he came from California, and he was a surfer. And so, but nobody in Billings, Montana had a suntan in November. And so I just remember he had a suntan, and he wore a puka shell necklace. And he was just so cool. And by then, so we maintained a distant friendship through my brother for several years. And then at 17, we started dating. And in the world's, and living in the world, I found myself in an unwanted pregnancy. So being from an Irish Catholic family, this was scandalous. My ski coach encouraged me to have an abortion. My parents wanted me to quietly move away to cover their shame and disgrace and have a baby and give it up for adoption. Jerry and I, those 17 and 18, chose to take responsibility for the situation and get married. Both sets of parents were not very hopeful for our future. So we got married, and we had a baby boy, whose name was Brandon Michael. During those early months, Jerry, 19 years old, and I, just 18, was struggling with the heavy responsibilities of what that meant. And he began to kind of distance himself and spend a lot of time with friends away from me. Our marriage became full of conflict and discouragement, and both of us felt very alone. So on November 2nd, 1981, I got up to check on my four-month-old baby and found him dead in his crib. God had given life, and now he had taken it away. Shock and anguish consumed me. As a Catholic, I believe that God was punishing me for living a sinful life and not being faithful to the Catholic Church. My guilt was overwhelming. At that point, we couldn't see God's ultimate purposes in the trial. But he had a plan. Jerry and I clung to each other in the aftermath, but Jerry continued to struggle with direction and stability and employment for our family. So we found out during that time that I was pregnant with our second child. So Jerry decided to enter the U.S. Air Force for a steady paycheck, health care, and a career training. After 8 weeks in boot camp and 10 weeks of technical school, Jerry and I welcomed a new little girl into our family, and we awaited his orders for where in the country we would be assigned and stationed. But yet, there was another setback. He received orders for a 12-month tour of duty in Alaska where there were no facilities for family. We were to be separated for a year. So, in that time, God's purposes unfold. When Brandon died on that very morning, the ambulance had just driven away. Jerry had literally screamed at God to leave us alone because he had been raised in a Christian home and he knew that he was in utter rebellion. And by sending him to Alaska, that's exactly what God did. Mercifully, he answers Jerry's prayer in order to deal with him. He stripped him of life's comforts and was up at a radar station above the Arctic Circle in Alaska with 27 other military personnel. When you think Jackson, Wyoming is cold, Jerry was in 70 below zero weather during the winter at times, and it got even colder than that with a wind chill. God took away the comfort of family and left him only with the gospel that he had heard from a professed and growing up in a Baptist church. The Lord mercifully sent a strong young believer to that radar site to give him the gospel. And miraculously, one night, God broke my husband's heart and saved him. When Jerry called me on the phone, that's when they were tethered to the wall back in those days, and he had to go through Maelstrom Air Force Base to kind of transfer to my parents' house, so we couldn't really even afford those phone calls. But Jerry called me on the phone and said he had given his life to Christ and that he was a Christian now. I thought, great, so am I. Now we can have a stable family and you can stop being a jerk. That happened 3 months into his 1 year obligation. And so for the remaining 9 months, he became a different man on the phone. He spoke differently. He was thinking differently. And Christ became the most important person in his life. But that was an idea that offended me, because I was no longer first in his life. But he explained to me that because he loved Christ more than me, he was able to love me as God truly intended. My dilemma was, I was convinced that I couldn't be forgiven because I'd grown up Catholic and yet lived so sinfully. I was going to be in purgatory a really long time, from what I understood. When Jerry returned home and we began our trek across the states to North Florida, where he was going to be stationed at Tyndall Air Force Base, we would be there for the next 3 years. It was a difficult drive, for not realizing what was happening while he was at, what he was doing that 9 months in Alaska. His father had sent him these tapes by this pastor by the name of John MacArthur, and had sent him a Bible, and that's for 9 months. All he did was listen to tapes and read his Bible. So I had no idea what was coming at me. It was a difficult drive as Jerry desperately tried to convert me and dismantle all my Catholic beliefs and upbringing. It was a tearful trip, to say the least. The one truth I couldn't deny was that the Bible was the Word of God, and the Bible came before the traditions that I had learned in the Catholic Church, that the Scriptures came first. And so when Jerry would show me the plain Scripture, which contradicted the teaching which I had been raised in, what I'd grown up hearing, it troubled me. He also told me that all believers were called saints in the Bible. And growing up Catholic, anyone who was a saint was someone who was canonized and had to live a perfect life and perform a miracle to achieve that status, and so they could go directly to heaven. All the rest of us, well, heaven was rarely even a possibility because of the belief in purgatory. He said that once a person believes in Christ, the only thing that God can see is his son, Jesus Christ. And the early church called them saints. And that's what we are. We are perfected. And God only sees not our sin, but he sees his son and his sacrifice, because we were covered by his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. I couldn't deny that truth either. It was all over the New Testament. It was in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, Hebrews, Jude, and Revelation. Literally, it was all over the Scripture. After a month in Florida, I saw Jerry had a power over sin that I didn't have. I tried to change myself, and I had prayed many, many times, but simply had no real power to change my heart or conduct. But my husband was a different man. I didn't always like what he was saying about my upbringing and Catholic tradition, about my Catholic upbringing and traditions, but I couldn't deny that he was changing right before my very eyes. I wanted what he had. And so one night, I asked him to pray with me. And while I prayed, the Lord mercifully saved me that night. We did not know what God's purposes were in all the tribulation and struggle. But God took our first child in order to expose our hearts, to break down our self-will, to soften us to the truth, to make us desperate for lasting hope, to open our eyes to Christ, and to grant us faith and repentance unto salvation. And if I look back, I was looking back today, and I think at age 17, I had an unwanted pregnancy. At 18, I had got married, had a baby, and the baby died. At 19, Jerry went into the Air Force, and our first daughter was born. And then Jerry goes to Alaska for a year. At 20, Jerry comes home from Alaska. We move to Florida, and I come to Christ, and our second daughter is born. And I look at in that short span between 17, 18, and 19 years of age that God had a purpose in all of it. And I can rejoice. I was the anniversary of my son's death was last week. And I was sharing with a friend who had just buried her 5-month-old baby girl. And her baby daughter struggled for 5 months. She was born with a condition that her skin doesn't attach. And so her skin would slough off. And so it's like a burn victim. She has all the nerves, but she has no skin to cover her wounds. And so she just over 5 months, she died because of that condition. And it was her second daughter that had that same condition that she had to bury. And as she was struggling through the pain and the agony of burying her second daughter, I said to her, you know, that your pain and your grief and agony and suffering are not lost on a loving God. That I look at what He did in order to save me, and I'm thankful. I truly am. It took a long time to be thankful for my son's life and death. But I look at what He's done, and I look at where I would have been without all of what I needed to go through. And when He did exactly what He needed to do in order to save us, there was no unnecessary suffering. He needed, and because He loves us. And I rest in that. And I rest in God's plan because He just changed the trajectory of our life to Christian ministry. And I'm overwhelmed at that in bringing our children to Christ. And our grandchildren are growing up in gospel-centered homes. Those are things I could have never even imagined. And in God's plan, I reflect upon Matthew 28 and 29. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So after that, Jerry separated from the Air Force and we moved to Southern California, where he worked for an aerospace company for many years, 6 years before the Lord. That was the Lord preparing us for ministry. In those days, we went to Grace Community Church. We're under the ministry of Dr. John MacArthur. And it was a spiritual safe haven where we knew we were safe, that as early Christians, we would learn about parenting and learn about marriage and learn about life. We would have a benefit for our children in growing up and having Sunday school classes. And I didn't even know the scriptures. The kids, I would read Bible stories to my children, and I would be so excited about these little Bible stories they were reading. They were off in bed, and I'd still be reading the children's Bible stories. It was just, I thought, this is great. So we moved to California, and we had so much to learn, how to be parents, how to be a husband and wife, and that's where my husband's heart for ministry began to grow. So after living in California for 15 years, and my husband going to school and seminary, and actually having the privilege of working at Grace Community Church on pastoral staff, Jerry wanted to step into his own ministry. So we moved to Florida in 2001, and we have served at Grace Emanuel Bible Church for 15 years. We now have 4 married grown children and 10 grandchildren, and God's grace is amazing. I keep in my Bible a reminder of what God was doing. I have a picture of Jerry and I at Christmas of 1980 when we were not saved. And we had no idea of what God was going to be doing with our lives. And I look and I remember and I think, by the grace of God, truly is where we are and why we are here. And just have hope in your trials, ladies. God's suffering is never wasted. And the hard work of working out your life, of being a Christian, is worth every moment of struggle and of submission and of sacrifice. So as we begin tomorrow, as you have in your outline, we're just going to go into some more specifics of life as a woman in Christian service to the Lord, and how that practically works itself out in our lives. So, thank you. Stopped really. I must have talked really fast. I'm not a conference speaker, so I have no idea how to time what I'm doing. So I'm just very excited. So I just roared right through it. So I guess you can have more extended fellowship, and we'll get started in the morning.